So, not that I'm into competition at all. I am me, she is her. And I'm actually quite, I want to try something slightly different tonight. I'm trying to be adventurous. And so I found this story earlier today, and I want to tie it into the scripture. It's a parable about a guy who is a stone carver. And I want to ask you three questions tonight. So picture these. If you're taking notes, just write down these three questions, and then I'll tie it into the sermon as it goes along. And I've labeled this tonight the legacy stones in discipleship, because discipleship in 1 Peter, he talks particularly the passage I'm talking about in 1 Peter 2, and I'm focusing on verse 4 to 10. He's focusing a lot on living stones, and it talks to us about living stones. So I want to focus on those stones, those foundations. Sorry about the prophetic word or the word of knowledge in the prayer thing. So it ties in quite nicely. So the three questions is, does your life reflect what God has done for you? Second one, do you sacrifice for God in your life, promoting purpose, holiness, worship, praise, and mercy? Are you honestly carving your life on the inside and the outside to look more like Jesus? So let's just read the scripture, and then I want to go into this other story. So let's read 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So once upon a time, there was a master stone carver who had a large 7-foot square piece of stone outside of his shop. It was a perfect square block of marble that the stone carver always said would be his masterwork. He always said that when it was finished, it would represent him totally. Most days, he was busy in town helping build some building or repairing another. He worked on a little each day and mostly found time in the evenings as the sun was going down to work on his personal project. He began his project many years ago at the top. He began by etching into the marble scenes from his childhood. He wanted to preserve the memories of his life. He carved a scene on one side of the top of a bad winter when his sister died of starvation and his mother could not stop crying. He would always remember that winter, even though he was very young. He carved on another side at the top the time he got a new dog named Prince. He loved that dog. He grew up with that dog. There was not a memory from his childhood which he did not have that scraggly old dog, Prince. Prince was gone now, buried out back. So the top of his carving was filled over the years with memories and representations of his life. Over the years, he had moved down the large block and had begun to carve and etch scenes of causes and people he believed in. He volunteered weekly at the local orphanage, which stood out prominently on one side. He also carved into the side the tools of the stone trade, which he loved so dearly. So in this current year, he had moved down further and decided to carve into his masterpiece some wishes he would have for the future. He was currently dreaming about how to add such dreams to his masterwork. Again, he worked on it as he had time. The first stone I want to mention tonight is the stone of memory. And the question that goes with that stone is, does your life reflect what God has done for you? You see, as you look back about discipleship, and as we, I think it's been quite clear over the last little while, we've noticed that discipleship is a give and a take, a give and a take. We are discipling even if we know it or not. As we live our lives, as we we encounter Jesus, as we encounter one another, who I am in Jesus naturally rubs off on someone else. And vice versa, as I come into contact with people that love Jesus and have Jesus working in their life, I see things. I see moments in their life. I see characteristics. I see little things in their life. And I'm going, man, I want to be more like that. I see the character of God in that. And I want that. I want to adapt that into my life. Anyone seen that in their lives? You're a serious bunch tonight. All arms folded and you look like the... Why don't you all stand up quickly? No, you all look very tense. So stand up, shake your hands. Okay, wave at me. There we go. Okay, now you can sit down. Marvelous. So we see these things. And the question is in our lives, do our lives represent and do we see and do we testify what God has done in our lives? You see, because so often we live our lives and things begin to happen and we tend to forget what God has done in our lives. And as we are discipling one another, we need to be in a place where we are constantly reminded of the goodness of God and what God has done, the faithfulness of God, and the incredible things, the miracles and the signs and the wonders, and how God has taken our sufferings. Karen did an amazing job about suffering this morning. Just all those things that we process and we work through, God begins to show us time and time and time again of how he has taken us through those difficult moments. If we look at Scripture and we look at the Old Testament, we can see in Genesis 31, Genesis 31, verse 44 to 47. It says, "Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, 'Gather some stones.' So they took stones and piled them in a heap, and they ate there by that heap. Laban called it Jega Sabuta." Good luck if you guys can say that better than me. "And Jacob called it Galid." If we look in Deuteronomy 27, Moses talks about, as you enter through the Jordan into the promised land, make an altar. I'm not going to go through all the scripture. And we look constantly with Joshua, etc. Whenever they enter new territory, they made an altar. They packed stones together. It's amazing if any of you have been to where we go for the men's camp at the beginning of the year. There's like a little stream you cross, and there's piles of stones. And it's like almost that same thing. There's a pile there which reminds us of things that God has done. And that's what the Israelites did. And I think for us as believers and Christians, we need to be making those stone altars. Now, not necessarily literally, but in our lives, we need to be having moments in our life and sharing those moments, sharing those testimonies, because they are altars that remind us of the goodness of God. They remind us what God has done in our lives. And if we keep sharing our stories, keep testifying to the goodness of God and the encouragement of God, it's amazing how we seem to pull others along with us. You see, we're not having theological debates about that. It's about what God has actually done. I can't argue with David if he says, "God has done this in my life." I can't argue with him because it's his recollection of what happened. We're not going into Scripture and having a theological debate about whatever. It's about, man, this is what God, this is what I went through, this is how God encountered me, and this is what He has done for me, and this is where I'm at. And that's through that testimony, you will find other people that have gone through necessarily the same thing or in the same situation. And their testimony is like, oh, wow, I can do this. And in that struggle, in that time of suffering, in that situation, your remembrance of what God has done in your life can help disciple and pull someone out of their situation and their position that they find themselves in. So the question is, does your life reflect what God has done for you? It's the constant, constant reminder. It helps us to persevere when times are difficult. It helps us to help others when they are struggling. So I want to go back to the stone carver. So one day, the master stone carver was in town, working on the newest addition of the town square, a building that would be the new courthouse. The city had asked him to form large columns and to make the building an impressive structure for any who walked through the doors. He had meticulously carved each and every column. He had crafted scenes for the top of the building as well. As he was working, he saw smoke and dust rising in the air from down the street. Soon a city worker came running breathlessly to him. "Did you see the smoke and the dust?" The man asked between labored breaths, pointing back the way he had come. The master stone carver nodded and wondered what the emergency must be. The man was covered in dust and certainly had come to find him. "The old tower is starting to collapse. Your dear friend, the foreman, sent me to find you." With those words, both men began to run down the street. The stone carver outran the city worker all the way to the scene of the impending disaster. The oldest and tallest building in the city was in peril. It was the first building built long ago as a watchtower to defend the city and also served as a landmark for many travelers. The city had grown up around the tower. If it fell, it would be a disaster. Many could die. Many would lose either a home or a business. The master stone carver arrived to see city workers, led by his friend, the foreman, bracing the side of the tower with large wood beams. They were successful, but the engineering experience of the stone carver told him that such efforts would not last. The tower would topple. He stood and watched and analyzed what was going on. The city worker saw him and were relieved that he was there. The master stone carver approached the foreman in charge of the workers. "What is needed is a large stone to provide strength to the foundation." The foreman agreed and asked where they would ever find such a large square stone in such a short amount of time. The two friends began to throw around ideas quickly as the building needed immediate foundation help. Wood beams creaked under the stress of the building. Just then, the eyes of the master stone carver grew large. He turned and sprinted back to his work area. "I know what to do," he called out to the foreman as he ran. The carver got into his wagon and drove carelessly to his shop. He arrived at his shop, and there outside his shop was his pride and his joy. There stood his process, 7-foot square masterpiece, full of his childhood memories, the causes he believed in, and space for his dreams for the future. Without thinking, he loaded the large block onto his wagon and drove off towards the tower. You see, the second stone that we as Christians need to remember or live out and understand completely, because it cost Jesus, is a stone of sacrifice. As believers, as disciples, we are called to sacrifice. You see, if we look at in the scripture of Peter, and we look at the different altars and stuff that was built in the Old Testament, every time they got through something, they built an altar as a sacrifice towards God to remind them of what he had done, but also to understand that right through our lives and our situations and stuff, God calls us to sacrifice. So in our context, no, we don't necessarily build altars, yeah, of stone and different things and have burnt offerings as we were in the Old Testament. But we are called to give up time. We're called sometimes when we are tired and exhausted and we don't want to do something. But knowing that coming on a Sunday or going to go see someone or giving just that little bit of yourself as a sacrifice, that God takes it, honors it, and that you can impact someone's life. We come together in a church context and we give up our time and our sacrifice and our worship towards Jesus. Those are all things that are living stones of sacrifice. You know, we are chosen by God to be a holy people. God has called us to this. And as disciples, we need to embrace the fact that God called each one of us for plans and purposes that he has set out before us. We are not here by mistake. We are not here just to fill a seat. We are not here just because we have a pretty face or an ugly face or because we're old or we're young. We are here because God has a plan and a purpose for us. We're here because God has called us through the power of his death and resurrection. God has called us, each one of us, for plans and purposes in a time such as this. I said this morning, you know, obviously Uncle Cyril's talking just now. And you know what? It doesn't really matter what he says. Because we are called to be people of courage, boldness, and to run the race. We are called to continue what God has set before us. We are called to sacrifice when the world says, don't sacrifice. Be selfish. God is calling for us for sacrifice. You know, that is the incredible thing about the church, is that we were not called here just for ourselves. The church was never called to be selfish. The church was never called here to come and sit, be comfortable, be happy, be in your comfort zone. That was never, ever God's intention. If it cost Jesus his life, why should it cost us any less? And I've heard it so many times. I've heard people say to me, you know, especially when we're younger, you know, young guys say it like things, and sometimes it's foolish things in exuberance. I did this. It's like, you know, Jesus, I will die for you. And someone very wise once said to me, don't say you will die for me if you're not prepared to live for me. And I went, whoa. Am I prepared to sacrifice my comforts, my own agendas, what I think is good for me? Am I prepared to sacrifice those things around me that make me feel good? Am I prepared to sacrifice my own ideas? Am I prepared to sacrifice my thing to be right? Am I prepared to sacrifice my arguments? Am I prepared to sacrifice those comforts, those, you know, the things that we have in our lives? Are we prepared to sacrifice them? Are we prepared to sacrifice the fact that our time where God says, you know what, I really want you to worship me? Are we prepared to sacrifice our feelings to worship him despite our feelings? Hey? Are we prepared to go on the values that God has called us by over and above what we are feeling, what we think is nice? You see, stones of sacrifice are people who belong to God. It doesn't matter what else. A disciple of Jesus belongs to God. And we need to lay down everything else around it. The stone of sacrifice, we are direct expressions of the praise towards God. as stones of sacrifice, we are expressions of the mercy of God to our world and the people around us. So as we look at our lives and as the people of God and disciples of Jesus, do we cry out like the people of Israel? Are we prepared to sacrifice and to push on to all that God has to do? What is your promised land that God has called you into? Are you prepared to walk into that despite the people around you, despite the struggles that you have, despite your work situation, despite stuff that's going on in your family? Are you prepared to go and sacrifice for that call, for the purpose that He has for you? So the question that I have for you for that point is, do you sacrifice for God in your life, promoting purpose, holiness, worship, praise, and mercy? Is that a stone that God sees in your life as a disciple? So back to our stone carver. So the large marble stone was installed. It took much effort, blood, and a few broken bones, digging and many hours, but the large marble stone was put in place at the foundation of the tower, and the toppling was averted. The tower had been saved. The stone carver and the city foreman stood back after the great labor was complete. The two friends basked in their labor and success. The tower was straight and firm in the foundation. All emergency wood beams had been removed. Each worker came by and thanked the stone carver for his quick thinking. With each passing thanks, the stone carver became agitated. As the last of the workers thanked him, tears began to roll down his face in sorrow. The foreman turned to his dear friend, surprised. "We have saved the central tower. Why are you so upset?" "I have worked so many long hours. I told you that block was going to be my masterwork. It would reflect my childhood, my causes, and I was to begin working on etching in my hopes and dreams for the future. Now all of that is buried and will never be seen." The stone carver's heart was broken in many pieces. His friend looked at him stunned. "Follow me," he said. The foreman walked into the now fixed tower. They walked up the stairs, flight after flight. The men walked to the observation desk at the very top of the tower. The entire time, the master stone carver asked, "What are they doing?" The foreman did not answer his heartbroken friend. Flight after flight, they went up. Upon arriving at the top of the tower, the two men could see out over the entire city. The foreman pointed out in all directions from the tower, "Tell me what you see." The stone carver looked out and he said, "Our city." "Let me tell you what I see," said his friend. He pointed to the north. "I see the school of which you helped to lay the foundations. Beyond that is the north memorial wall carved by you, which tells the story of our brave soldiers in the last war." He pointed to the east. "I see the church, which has statues carved by you in the prayer garden. Each encourages people every time they attend." He pointed to the south. "I see countless houses planned, built, repaired, and maintained by you. I see the houses of countless people who you have employed over the years." He pointed to the west. "I see the future. The future courthouse, which will be the center of law and order in our fair city. Beyond that, I know the new city hall will be built, and I am sure your skill will be needed. You know what will be built beyond that?" He pointed down. "And we stand on the tower to see it all, which you have saved this day." The master stone carver looked out over the city that he loved, which expressed everything he had loved. He raised his hands in triumph as he looked out over the city, which was an expression of his memories, his passions, and even the future. The city was his masterwork. You see, the third one is stones. We are stones carved like Jesus. Peter tells us that our lives as believers and as disciples are built on the foundations of our faith in Jesus. We are spiritual buildings that are meant to look like him. You see, Jesus is that master carver who begins to carve our lives that makes us look more and more like him every single day. That is the heart of God. That is the picture that God, and as the disciple, as the one who's discipling us, he begins to carve little areas of our lives. And that little character and that little flaw that we have, he begins to just carve and he says, you know what? I will take that and I will reshape it. That thing that you struggle, that little thing there, I will change that shape. And I will begin to make you the masterpiece that will look more and more like me. You see, our lives are meant to look more and more like Jesus every day. And just as so often we have a perception, we have our own ideas, and we sometimes are like that carver, and we look back and we think, God, our lives need to look like this and this and this. But sometimes it actually God takes us back and he says, you know what, come with me. Come with me. And he takes us up that tower and he begins to look back and look at our lives. And he says, you see that? That is what I did for you. That is how I changed you. That is how you have become more and more a reflection of me. And as any good disciple, if I have the people that are following me and I'm working with and stuff, I really do not want them to be more like me. God made me one of a kind. Except Joel. People always say we're the two people in one. But the point is, he has made me unique. And I am me. And I have lots of things that he is changing and molding and making that he needs to make me more like Jesus. But if I want to walk with you and you walking with me, my role as a disciple of Jesus is to point you towards Jesus. Because I want every single one of you to be more like Jesus. Please don't be more like Evan. I'm hoping there are characteristics in me where you see Jesus, but follow those characteristics. Follow Jesus. Let the building or your temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit, your body that God is working in you, allow God to mold you and shape you to be more like him. As you sacrifice time and worship and you worship God, realize what he is doing in your life. Don't let people or situations define you. Don't let the world define you. Allow God to define you. Allow God to draw out all that is good that he's placed in you. Allow God to bring it out and say, you know what? I see that. And I want you to be like that. That is what it's all about. So the application questions, I'm going to go through them again. Does your life reflect what God has done for you? Do you sacrifice for God in your life, promoting purpose, holiness, worship, praise, and mercy? Are you honestly carrying your life on the inside and the outside to look more like Jesus? You see, we don't want you just to change stuff to make you behave better. That is not what Jesus did. Jesus was always concerned about the heart. Jesus was always concerned about the heart of the disciples, the heart of the people. When he challenged the Pharisees, they did all the right things on the outside. They obeyed the laws. They tried to do all those right things. They did the sacrifices. They did this. They did that. They knew the scripture. They could quote you just about any scripture that they wanted to from the Old Testament. Yet, Jesus said to them, yes, you know that, and you do that, but your heart is like stone. Let Jesus mold and change our hearts, that we are people that come to worship Him. People that long to be more like Him. Not for work's sake, but because we are so passionately in love with Jesus. So as Sarah and the team come up and we have this last evening's worship session, I invite you to just be a sacrifice of worship this morning, this evening. And look at your life as a disciple of Jesus and ask yourself, God, where do you want me to grow? Where do you want me to be more like you? Highlight. You know, the first thing about growing is we need to know where we need to grow. None of us are perfect. And if you're not sure about where you need to grow, ask God. Ask Him. So let's stand together. So Lord, we come to You this evening. And God, we want to invite You to come and have Your way in us. Lord, may our lives be a representation of what You're doing in them right now. Lord, I pray that we would be people that others can identify with the progress and the work that You're doing in our lives. Lord, let us be open and be willing to share what You've done. But also, Lord, let us just be willing to come as a living sacrifice to You, to worship You in spirit and in truth, to praise You, to raise our hands before You, and to set aside, Lord, set aside what's going on in our lives and just focus on You. And may we build those memories of Your goodness in our lives, Lord. Build more and more memories, God. And Lord, for some of us that have perhaps forgotten, Father, I pray that You would take us up the tower and You would remind us. You would remind us of our hopes, our dreams, our purpose, our calling. Remind us, God, of what You've done in our lives. So, Holy Spirit, we ask You and invite You to come, Lord. Come blow in this place, Lord. Come blow in this place. Come, Lord Jesus.